So Job chapter 27 is where we're going to read today, we're going to talk about today. Lord willing, we'll be able to get through the remainder of the book from chapters 27 all the way to chapter 42. So bear with me. I hope you guys plan on staying late. And I see two people's faces got very serious there. They're just amazing grace, and they're like, what? I'm joking. We're not doing all that. I'm just saying that, you know, wanted to see if you guys are still with me this morning, okay? All right, so we're not going to do the entire book, you know, but we will be going over a couple of chapters this morning simply because it is God's Word. Now, I just want to give you another disclaimer, as I give you quite often, that here at Grace Bible Church of Oxnard, we preach Christ. It's not about being the most beautiful looking. It's not about the smoke machines and college praise and worship leaders that are jumping up and down. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just not what we do. We are about teaching sound doctrine. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe. Romans 1:16. So with that said, as we are going through God's word, understand that it is indeed God's word. Okay? Are you all with me this morning? Oh, wow. What's going on? I hear you guys actually this morning. Normally it's, you know. All right, so everyone, thank you, Willie, for the coffee. I guess you got people up this morning. Okay, so as we've gone over, for those of you that, and there's nothing to be ashamed about, for those of you that do not know the book of Job, is there anyone here that I can assume that does not know about the book of Job? Is there anyone here? Okay, so you know the story of the book of Job. We're going to continue on in this discussion that Job is having with his friends. Okay, last time we talked about Job we talked about Job's friend Eliphaz, who is literally telling Job to repent, that if he repents, God will give him prosperity. If he repents, then God will give him prosperity. That if he does repent, that God will give him prosperity, meaning that he is not prospering now simply because of the sin in his life, but we know that Job did nothing wrong. Job begins to speak about the wicked and how the wicked manages to do so well in the world that it seems like they're not being dealt with by God. He compares the wicked as an unproductive land that doesn't grow anything, or as melted snow. He compares it as a child being born and the mother throwing the baby out. We get a chance to see that and understand that Job is aware of God's sovereignty in all of this, that he is indeed in control of all of this, that even though the wicked will be honored for a little while, they will fall. As we spoke and shared with what we talked about it before, that it seems like in the world in which we live in, we see people that do not worship our Lord, that does not even acknowledge him as being, seem to do very, very well in life. We have an entire entertainment industry that 100% is against God Almighty. They are against Yahweh, they are against Jesus, but yet it seems like they are doing very well. And they are, in the materialistic perspective. They don't have to worry about things financially, how bills are going to get paid. But eventually, all of that will fall. And great will be that fall. Are you all with me? So let's continue on. Now, Job is continuing to talk, and I'm going to share something with you that's going to be very interesting. But Job is continuing to talk here as we start in chapter 27. Beginning in verse 1. Then Job continued his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right? And the Almighty, who has embittered my soul. For as long as life is in me and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips certainly will not speak unjustly, nor will my tongue mutter deceit. Far be it from me that I shall declare you right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach any of my days. Job now here continues to talk to his friends, which is, again, his friends accused him of being without God, being in sin. You're suffering right now. You've lost all your livestock. You've lost everything. You've lost your children. Now your body is sick. All of this is because of your sinning. God is executing a judgment upon you. Job here continues to declare his integrity and his innocence in this situation. He's a broken man. He's a person that has lost everything and now is embarrassed. Remember earlier, he cursed the day that he was born. He cursed the fact of the night that he was conceived, but he never cursed God. He's able to separate the two. He hates the fact that he's going through this. He hates that he's in pain. He's mourning the loss of his family. He's mourning the loss of all that he had. He has worms coming out of his body with sores, but yet he never cursed God. And he's still claiming, I am innocent of this. I still maintain my integrity. His standing with Almighty God is still strong. He explains that his heart does not taunt him. He's basically saying, when it comes down to spiritual things, I can lay down with a clear conscience. I'm suffering, yes. I'm going through, yes. God, where are you? Yes, but he knows that God still is because he knows his Redeemer lives. It seems like Job, in a way, is saying that I know that I have a good relationship with God, even though I'm in pain and I'm suffering as I sleep at night. The pain is clear. The embarrassment is clear. The humiliation is clear. But my relationship with God is right. I'm trying to set my case before him. Job is hurting because of his affliction, but he still acknowledges he is God. Not he as in he is God, but that Yahweh is God. Yahweh is Lord. How many of us have that type of integrity in our hearts? When we're going through something, who's the first person that we blame? God, why are you doing this to me? What did I do to you, God? Just tell me what I did. Has Job done that? Sure. But some of us are ready to walk out. Leave the church. When I say leave the church, I'm not talking about leaving this church. I'm talking about leaving the bride of Christ. All believers are the church. Let me make that clear. There's no way in the world I'm going to try to gaslight y'all to think that y'all need to be involved here. Oh, you're not involved with the church. We need to see you in the church. We need to see you with a body of believers. The reason why I said earlier about the idea that we preach Christ is because one of the things that I got to experience when I was overseas was experience underground Christians in China. I told you the story before. Do y'all remember? Okay, so for those of you that didn't answer, since we're being lively today, I got to share the story again. Thanks a lot. Where these believers would have one page of a Bible. You take this Bible here, we have a whole thing. They take one page of a Bible, this one page. They only have one page. It's been ripped up. They have one page. That page goes to four different believers. They're all together. They study that one page front and back, front and back, front and back, until they meet with another group of believers who have another page and they trade. They're the most biblically sound people I've ever met in my life. When someone preaches, they listen to the word of God. They don't sit there and say, okay, pastor, I'm done. I gotta go. No, they don't do that. And they're facing death to have that one page. How spoiled we are as American Christians. I watched a video where they were printing out Bibles in the language, I think it was a Mandarin language, and people were weeping because they finally had the Word of God in their hands. And we've got thousands of copies of this. I have 1,001 alone. Not to mention my phone, my app, iPad, computers. We have access to God's Word, and we don't take advantage of it. We don't learn it. And these believers have one page, just one. So when we have trials and tribulations, as in, oh my gosh, my lights just got cut off, Lord, help me, it's kind of different when you have somebody that's literally saying, I lost my family to violence because of my faith in our Lord. It's a little bit different, don't you think? You want to jump up and blame the devil why your lights got cut off. But these people are suffering greatly, and they, you know what? It's all praises due to our Lord. They will trust, they will maintain, they will keep. So even in affliction, Job is saying, God, you are still God. I'm crying, I don't understand it, but you are still God. In verse 5 and 6, Job admits that there are certain things that his friends are saying. He's not necessarily in disagreement with them. But even in the death, even in his own death, he will maintain his innocence. He will keep his innocence before Almighty God. He's not going to admit that his friends are right in saying, yes, I am full of sin. He's not going to admit that to his friends. He will remain in his state of innocence before God, even to his death. Verse 7. May my enemies be as the wicked, and my opponent as the unjust. For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life? Job is talking about his enemies. Let me ask you a question. Do y'all have any idea have a thought of who he could be talking about when he says my enemies? The enemies, those that rise up against him. He says that they be as the wicked, be as the wicked. He didn't call them wicked. He said be as the wicked. So it's fair to say that Job is talking about his friends as his enemies. And those that are opposing him, they are unjust. His friends came as we would say modern day times, as Christian friends coming to give him biblical counseling. How many of you ever heard of the word biblical counseling before? How many of you have not heard of it before? There is a thing called biblical counseling. These friends were coming as Christians to give biblical counseling. But yet Job literally says here that you're like being wicked. Why? We'll get back to that. What is the hope of those that are without God when they're cut off and God calls for them, or he takes their life, as some translations would say? There's no answer for the wicked when they cry out. Do you understand that? Just the same, the godless person does not delight himself in God. They delight themselves in themselves. God doesn't hear the wicked in times of distress. Because the fact of the matter is, the only time they call out to God is when? During times of distress. I've said this before in some times, in some cases, and I believe that we as believers, we do that. In some ways, we kind of get this into our minds that for some reason, between point A and point B, God is our special genie. Y'all know what a genie is? I have to check. I don't know. You know the story? You rub on the lamp and the genie comes out, gives you your wishes, right? Why do we put God in that situation? People put God in that situation. I don't need you. I don't want you. My lights got cut off. I don't need you. I don't want you. There's a tragedy that takes place, mass casualty. We call on God and we make him into a genie. If God is so good and so loving, then why? You're making him a genie. The wicked do the same thing. They only call on God when they want him to do something for them. They only call on God when they need him. There was a video that I watched some time ago where there was a woman that was being sentenced to go to prison. And basically the case happened where she was, you know, a part of the crime, an accessory to it, to where someone was killed. And she was sentenced, she was young, but she was sentenced to over a decade. I don't know the exact number of years, but she was sentenced to that, and she started to cry. And her mother wept bitterly. And you know what you hear the mother scream out? Anyone want to guess? Jesus. Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Girl did the same thing. Jesus, why? Wait a minute. You're calling on him now. Were you calling on him when you were about to commit this crime? I can't say nothing about the mother because I can't blame the mother for it, but it's very interesting how we call on the name of Jesus when there's problems. A mass casualty happens in this country, something happens, what do? We need to get the pastor to come and pray. Pray. Right? How many of you have had a pastor pray for you this morning? Outside of this church. How many of you have turned on the TV and there was someone praying in the morning? How many of you prayed this morning? I believe you. I'm just asking you as a hypothetical question. I can't use my special words with everybody. The point that I'm trying to make is that we tend to pray when there's tragedy. I wasn't a chaplain, but when I was in the military, someone died, call Johnson so he can pray. Y'all want to pray? No, we don't want to pray. But when someone dies, call the chaplain. I used to be a chaplain when I was out of the military, knock on people's doors, hey, I want to talk to you. They treat me like I was Jehovah's Witness. I don't have nothing to do with you. Slam the door. Fine. I walk away. A week later, that person's family member died. We need you to pray. You only need God when you want him. And then you don't even want him. You want him to be your genie. That's what the wicked do. None of us here who have a relationship with Jesus Christ should ever be just praying during tragedy. We need to pray during joy. We need to pray during silence. If nothing's happening, we're just sailing along. We need to be in prayer. Does that make sense? Verse 11. I will instruct you in the power of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Behold, all of you have seen it. Why, then, do you act foolishly?" Job is telling his friends that he has no problem teaching them the power of God. They have seen it. There's things that they said were true about the wicked and about how great God is, but he's saying, "I'm going to share with you these things. And because you've seen it, because you know of it, you're not ignorant of it, why are you acting so foolishly in accusing me of being in sin?" Even going as far as to say, "Your kids are dead because of you." That's a prideful thing. It's when Christian counseling doesn't work and the Christian counselor gets mad. That's what happened. Verse 13, this is the portion of the wicked man from God and the inheritance which triads receive from the Almighty. Though his sons are many, they are destined for the sword, and his descendants will not be satisfied with bread. His survivors will be buried because of the plagues, and their widows will not be able to weep. Though he piles up silver like dust and prepares garments as plentiful as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. He has built his house like a spider's web, or as a hut which the watchman has made. He lies down rich, but never again. He opens his eyes, and it is no longer. Job here is continuing to talk, and what he does now is he's beginning to talk about the hopelessness of the wicked. He gathers up his materialistic things. Rich person always wants to be richer, right? $1 billion is not enough. My friend made five, so I need to make $6 billion. The rich always wants more. They're continuing to gather it up more. They're gathering it up. And it's funny that he uses the words that he uses. He says he's gathering up silver like dust. How many of you gather dust? Those of you that gather dust, I'm going to say this. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, it's okay. But I'm assuming that some people gather up dust for a reason. You don't do it randomly, right? Like, when I was in different countries, I gathered dust from every place that my foot hit the ground. Okay? That's gathering dust. They're talking about here, for those of you that gather up dust for just because you like dirt, then you're the, how many of you do that? The hands again? Who gathered up dirt just because they like dirt? No one? Okay, so some of you, those of you that did raise your hand about gathering up dust or gathering up dirt, you do it for a reason. Is that fair to say? Okay. So, what he's doing, so we can all agree that most people just don't gather up dirt. Right? Is anybody here Andy Dufresne? He didn't gather up dirt. He gathered up his, anybody know who Andy Dufresne is? Thank you, brother. Anybody else know who Andy Dufresne is? Okay. Andy Dufresne is a fictional character in the movie and book Shawshank Redemption. He gathered up his wall, which he was going to escape, and he used to carry it around and drop it off into the yard. Okay, for those of you that know the movie, if you haven't seen the movie, let me know. We're canceling church next week and we're going to watch it. Okay? I can't believe y'all. Don't even get me started again. Okay, anyway. So my point is that when he's talking about gathering up silver, you understand that if you have something that was made of silver, you're not going to treat it like it's dirt. They're gathering up silver, and he says, like they're gathering up dust, which means, in comparison to the greatness of God and the smallness of us, lack of a better word, our silver is dust. It is not the same. We gather up all these rich things and they turn into dust. Anybody tell me where silver is silver going to last in judgment? Is any materialistic thing in this world going to last in judgment? It can all be destroyed. It will all fall into nothing. It will all tarnish and go away. He's saying here that they're gathering up these riches and it's all going to fall apart. When he makes the statement in verse 17 that they will prepare, but the just will wear it, he is not talking about what prosperity preachers teach and say, that basically we're all going to be rich on this earth. Do you understand that? A lot of pastors will use this verse and other verses and say that God can't come back until the believers become rich. And we're going to be rich with their money. How many of you have ever heard that before? Nobody's ever heard that with Sandy Thing. Anybody else ever heard that before? Nobody's ever heard that before? If you hang out in the prosperity groups, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear that you can control the weather. Okay? You're not going to get sick. And more importantly, in order for Jesus to come back and rapture his church, you must be rich first. No? That these rich people, Bill Gates, are going to lose everything and we're going to gain everything. That's what the prosperities teach. Thank you guys for not knowing. I think a lot of you know about this. Y'all just not saying nothing. I know some of y'all had probably, I'm not going to say their names. You had them playing this morning before y'all came to church. The guy, a comedian, said, yeah, Ben, there's so many TV ministries going on, I get dressed and go in the living room. He said, and as soon as the offering comes up, I change the channel. Thought that was pretty funny. So, they're gathering up these things like dust. And then what he says, which is very interesting, is he says that they built their house like the spider's web. This is interesting. How many of you have ever seen a spider web before? How many of you know what a spider is? So you know, how many of you have ever ran into a spider web? Okay, I've ran into a lot of them. They're annoying. But how many of you, what do we know about a spider web? There is a movie, an old movie, and for those of you that don't know about this movie, we are going to cancel church tomorrow, next week. There's a movie called The Fly. Not the 80s one, the old black and white one. Do you remember the? I cannot believe I'm schooling y'all on movies that were made before I was born. Okay, check it out. This movie ends with a guy who's a spider, or he's on a web, and he's saying, help me, help me. Anybody remember this movie? Do you do? Anybody over here? Albert? Okay. We're going to have a service of repentance and movie watching. Anyway, he's now basically a human fly, and he's saying, help me, help me, and the spider's coming towards him. And it ends on that. Freaked us out as kids. How many of you ever never heard of that? Y'all got to YouTube that, man, I'm telling you. Okay, so anyway, the point I'm making is that what does a spider web do? It traps. It sticks. You run into a spider web, it's going to stick on you. You've got to get it off of you. These wicked men are building their houses like spider webs, which is safe to assume that it attracts and traps others. But soon, all of it will be no more. He will lay down rich, but never again. He will open his eyes, and it is no longer. If life is a vapor, if you live 100 years of your life with Bill Gates money, when you die, it's all nothing. You understand that there's not a VIP line into heaven, right? Standing before God, you're not going to be seen first because you had money. You may have been rich and became a part of the elder board because they love your donations. You may have been a rich person that got away with things politically because your political influence. It's going to mean absolutely nothing when your eyes close. The famous saying, you can't take it all with you. The greatness that one thinks they have on this earth means absolutely nothing. Does that mean that, well, are you saying, LaJuan, that rich people can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that. Job was rich, wasn't he? If you are rich or wealthy, there's nothing wrong with that. Some people paint the picture and say, oh, you're a Christian, you shouldn't have this, this, and this. I'll tell you right now, I'm not saying any of you, because all of you are my friends. But let's say another church comes in here or someone comes and I pull up in a Tesla SUV. They ain't even came out yet. And I'm being self-driven. So I'm sitting there relaxing on my Apple 18, which ain't came out yet. Okay? With my Rolex Apple Watch. Right? With alligator shoes on. The people are going to think, oh, that pastor, he fits the description of what we always thought of what pastors are supposed to do, right? And then I walk in and I've got Scarlet with rose petals tossing them on as I walk through. I'm sorry, Scott. I could use you last week. I have to use you this week. It's horrible. All of that means nothing. There's nothing wrong with you having money and being wealthy, but as long as it doesn't become God of your life. The idolatry becomes apparent when you let other things become number one in your life. If the money is number one in your life, then God is not number one, which means it is a sin now. If the Lord is your focus and you are constantly with Him, then guess what? It doesn't matter. Everything else doesn't matter. There was there's a filmmaker friend of mine who is very, very, very successful. Works with every single person you can imagine. Every single person. You name a name, he's worked with them or know somebody that has. What's funny about him is that when I told him, yeah, I was offered to be a pastor at a church. You know what he said to me? He said, that is amazing. You get to actually be responsible for helping people in their lives. I'm like, man, do you know who you are? People won Oscars under you. You are world renowned. Your first five movies are considered what they call Criterion, which is preserved films. And you're telling me that me being a pastor at a church is more powerful from the materialistic perspective? He saw it. All this money means nothing. We're all going to die. Steve Jobs could not save himself with his money, could he? Let's continue on. Verse 20. Terrors overtake him like a flood, and the tempest steals him away in the night. The east wind carries him away, and he is gone, for it whirls him away from his place. For it will hurl him without sparing. He will surely try to flee from its power. Men will clap their hands at him and will hiss him from his place. It will be safe to say here that Job views his enemies as his friends. and that they have basically become wicked. We've talked about that before. Job is not unaware of the truth of the wicked. He never denied that the wicked will be punished or dealt with. He just simply questioned why they were allowed to prosper and do well. Job is basically using the words of his friends against them. Again, as we talked about weeks prior, it is another case where we can see that friends can be a source of tarnished biblical counsel. Tarnished biblical counsel. But I'm going to say something to y'all. We have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why? Someone say why. I'm glad you asked. It's because when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Jesus, as said earlier, is our counsel. When you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and you start to receive the wonderful counselor. Yes, you have friends that love you. Yes, you have friends that are going to be there for you. But sometimes, if I'm sitting there and I'm going through something in my life, I can't necessarily give you the 100% the counsel that you need. Then guess what? It could be tarnished. Through Jesus Christ, we have a wonderful counselor. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 9? It says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders." Hallelujah. "And he and his name will be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He's coming to us. Jesus is going to give us all of the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So yes, it is possible that we can receive counsel that would be helpful, but understand that Jesus Christ is our counsel. The Holy Spirit will work with us and be our counsel. So we don't have to sit there and say, "I'm not attending church anymore because some person in the pulpit decided to give me wrong counsel." You have people that are basing their salvation, their relationship with God, based off of the people that are in the church. "I'm not going to church anymore." Why? Scratch that. Jamie's not here, so she can't talk about it. Jamie's first experience with a church, her very first experience at a church, was at a funeral. The funeral, the pastor pulled up. I'm not lying to y'all. I'm telling y'all the truth. The pastor pulled up in a baby blue Rolls Royce. It was nice. In Long Beach, California. Not the most classy part of Long Beach, by the way. Top down. Gets out of his car looking like a pimp. His suit matched his car. And I'm sitting there with my uncle at a family member's funeral, and my uncle, who sat right here, y'all know who I'm talking about, for those of you that sat right here, and said, he had that look. If it wasn't for the funeral, that's all I'm going to say. I said, "Who is that?" "It's the pastor that's going to perform the ceremony at the funeral." He comes out, the guy has a cane, he has one of those pimp hats, and a suit, and walked in that bad boy like he was, and alligator shoes. This wasn't planned. I'm going to let y'all know right now. That illustration I gave before, it wasn't planned. I'm just saying. Now, this pastor is not too far from where I live now. His statement is, if you don't know my story, you cannot understand my glory. If you want to know who he is, Google that statement right there. You will see a reality TV show that was about 5 or 9 or 10 years old. He was on it. Preachers of LA. Anyway, the first thing he said in the ceremony was, I loved Sister Bertha. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't even have these alligator shoes. It wasn't funny. And my cousin turned and said, that's the reason why I don't come to church. Let me tell you something. You do not base your relationship with Yahweh on sinful people. We are all full of sin. I will let you down. That pastor, he let people down. Every single one of us will let each other down. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's your counsel. If I give you some information, take the nutrients, throw away the rest. Take the stuff that will help you draw you closer to the Lord and throw away the rest. He is our counsel. And he's giving us this hidden treasure. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 3, it says, In whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. In Jesus Christ is a treasure. Jesus will meet our needs. The Holy Spirit must dwell inside of us. He's given us his written word. I want to hear from Jesus. Open this up. God, I want you to answer me. Open this up. There's some people, and I'm not arguing with anybody, there's some people say, yeah, I was sitting there minding my own business, and I heard God say something to me, and I just got up. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm not going to argue that with you. Is it contrary to this? The Lord told me that forgive me for being for anybody that gets sensitive over this. If you have an issue with it, please come to me directly. We could talk about it. God told me that I was born this way. Is that contrary to this? Interesting thought, right? We hear it all the time. I was born homosexual. How many of you have heard that before? God said it was okay for me to be born gay. In fact, gay is beautiful. Is that what the Bible says? The only thing that's true about the statement is born this way. That's true. All of you were born this way. You were born sinners. All of you were born sinners. The gay thing, that's wrong. That's a lie from the pit of hell. All of us are born sinners. Can you agree with me there? If you don't agree with me, then show me in the Bible where it says that you are born right with God. That's why we need a Savior. So when the statement born this way, yes, I was born this way as a sinner. And that's everything that falls under being a sinner. But to say that someone was born to be perverse and say that God blesses it, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Is that simple? Jesus Christ is our counselor. Now, at this point in our story, Job's friends became silent. They got quiet. They had nothing else to say at this point. They can't convince Job that he is sinful, and now Job is hitting them with biblical truth. They have nothing to say. So, as we begin chapter 28, understand that the next four chapters is Job like he's talking to himself. There's no response from his friends. Now, we're not going to do all of that, obviously, today, but just know that the next four chapters, Job is giving a dissertation, if you will. He has a lot to say. Verse 1, Surely, there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust and copper is smitten from rock. Man puts an end to darkness and to the furthest limit he searches out. The rock in gloom and deep shadow, he sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hung and swing to and fro far from man. The earth, from it comes food, and beneath it, it turns up as fire. Its rock are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beast have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks, and the eye sees everything precious. He dims up the streams from floating, and what is hidden he brings out to the light. But where can wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Job here speaks, and he's talking the truth about fine treasure that people work very hard to search for. The gold rush, you know, have you ever panned for gold before? Has anybody ever done that before? It's a kind of annoying, and you do all this stuff just to get a small little grain, right? This hard work that it takes to find this fine treasure on the surface of the earth. How people work hard, they dig, they search to find this fine treasure, this fine gold, this fine silver. The time and the energy that it takes to do it. And then when they find it, they're happy. But there's one thing that's not found in that. It's wisdom. Wisdom is not found in these things. You're searching for riches, you're searching for money, you're searching for gold. You do that, you spend time, you sacrifice everything, but guess what? The one thing that matters the most you did not find. Does that make sense? What Job is saying here is he is talking about the hard work that man does to put into finding fine treasure. The trivial hard work. Let's continue on. I'm going to start with verse 12 because we're going to be done with this really fast. Then, starting at verse 12 again, but where can wisdom be found and where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystals are not to be mentioned. And the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Even in man's precious search of fine gold, jewels, precious diamonds, all those type of things, you cannot find wisdom. There's no amount of money that will buy you wisdom. There's no amount of your social status that will give you this wisdom. Does that make sense? Can you buy your salvation? You cannot. Does your social status give you your salvation? Does someone being a believer allow you to grandfather in to your salvation? Okay, so then what's very interesting here is that's not what we see in the world, right? There's no amount of money that can give you this wisdom. There's no amount of money. You could gather all these rich things. You can literally paint everything here with pure gold. It doesn't mean anything if you don't have wisdom. Let me ask you a question. There are people in this world that work hard for something and they become a business owner and they become this big business and they become very rich and wealthy, but because they worked hard. Can y'all see that? There's also people that didn't work at all. Didn't work at all. But they're sitting right there with the business people. Do y'all know who those people are? I didn't hear anybody. Okay, so let's say this again. There are people that work really hard to become major conglomerates in their business. Do you see that? There's also people that don't work hard, but they're able to become rich in some kind of way, whether they were grandfathered in, or they made a videotape, or they became a big-time celebrity star, and now they're deemed as great business people. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? It's not that they're good business people, they got money. If Willie had $2 billion right now because someone gave it to him, not because you worked for it, but somebody gave it to you, say, hey, well, I'm going to give you $2 billion. Willie's going to be like, oh, that's awesome, right? And next week we find out Willie has $2 billion in his bank account. How come everybody over here is now sitting over there? You know, Willie, you know, I've always liked you. I'll just say it. Right? Is that unrealistic to think of it in that way? Right? So now all of a sudden, Willie is the man because he has the $1 billion. You understand? There's people in this world that do that. They have a whole lot of money. They didn't work hard for anything. I'm thinking of a name right now, but I can't give that name because I'm not going to disrespect that person. But there are people in this world that we know of, and if I said their name, you're going to be like, oh yeah, they didn't earn anything. They became famous because they were famous, and then they became rich because they were famous, and now they're considered business people. If I had $1 billion in my bank account and I said, you know what, I want to come up with a new line of water. I have the money to do it. I have the money to get people to support me in doing it. It doesn't make me a good businessman. It just simply means I have money to get people to do the job for me. Right? Doesn't mean I'm good at anything. What's the point of that? Wisdom. You can have all this money, you can work hard and get all these riches, and you do not have wisdom, because wisdom is not found in the earth, in the earth's surface. Verse 20, where does wisdom come from? And where is this place of understanding? Thus, it is hidden from the eye of all living and is concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. God understands its way, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparts weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure. When he sets the limit for the rain and the course of the thunderbolt. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man, he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job is saying now, talking about wisdom. No one knows where it comes from. Abaddon, which is considered a place of destruction and death, which we all know what death is, reports about it. In other words, they've heard rumors about it. But this wisdom is hidden. It's hidden from all creation. Which means there's no way that you can get it. But there is one way. God understands the way of wisdom. He alone knows where wisdom dwells. In his greatness, he has measured out the winds and the water. Think about this. I want you to think about this. In God's greatness and all of creation, he is in control of everything. When the wind blows out here today, for those of you that got here this morning, and there's wind blowing, you understand that God is orchestrating that. What does it mean to orchestrate? Now, I chuckle. Why? Because guess what? Man, the wind almost blew me away. It knocked down a tree on the freeway. Well, not on the freeway, but you know what I mean. It knocked down a tree. God is in control of all of it. You think the wind is moving on its own? Every time the waters hit the seashore, you think that that's done without him? Every single time. Let's go to the beach after we skip church and have our movie night next week. Let's go to the beach and see if it stops. I guarantee you the same waves that are hitting that shore next week have been hitting that shore since the 60s, since the 50s, since the beginning. Is that fair to say? It has not stopped. God orchestrates all of it in his greatness. He's the one that tells you the waters how far they can go. You can go this far. The wind, you can blow this hard. The cosmos, this is how you're going to turn. This is how you're going to rotate around the earth. Do y'all see this? God is in control. And then when it says here that he sets the limits to it, and he says that he searches it out, he's confirming it. He is testing it. It is all him. Remembering in Genesis, when God created everything, it said he checked and looked and see that it was what? It was good. He confirmed it. This is the God in which we serve. And this same God literally is in control of everything. He tells what happens with the weather. He tells what happens with your life. He tells what happens in your body. He knows what's going on from the depths of outer space all the way down to the bottom of the Mariana Trench. He is in control of all of it. Well, let's not forget about Matthew chapter 8, verses 27, when it says that the men were amazed and they saw, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Of course they will obey him. He is in control of all of it. And this is spoken in Job, the first book ever written in our canon. Verse 28 of Job, 28:28, it says here that and a man said, behold the fear, and two men he said, behold the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So you're telling me here that the fear, the yirah in Hebrew, that the fear of the Lord is not I'm afraid of you, not oops Lawan, you jumped up and you scared me. Which Scarlett says at least once a month, twice a month. Oh, Luan, you scared me. Even though I warn her and say, hey, I'm coming by, I'm walking. Hey, Scarlett, huh, Luan, you scared me, right? Not that fear. Okay? Not that fear. The fear is in total reverence. We talked about that, remember that? We talked about that in Proverbs. I remember reverence in awe of Almighty God. That is the fear of the Lord. Where else do we see that? I just mentioned it. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Or you could say wisdom. When Job is talking about this dissertation, the beginning of this dissertation, he is talking about the greatness of God. And that no amount of money, no amount of possessions, no amount of social class, no amount of your status, nothing will mean anything unless you have the fear of God. All the work that you put in to establish your greatness will be nothing. You know what's funny? You look at these athletes today. You look at these football players particularly because we're in football season. They work hard as kids. Their parents have them doing Pop Warner football, and they run all over the field, and they're so excited and happy. They go up a little bit older. They eventually get to high school. They're the number one prospect in high school. They're working every single day. They're lifting weights every single day. They're running every single day. They're doing that foot move every single day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You don't. Oh, you do. Okay, cool. They're doing all this work and work and work. Hard work. Have you ever seen these guys working hard? They're doing their thing. They're working hard, yeah? And then they get to the NFL and they're happy. And they're saying, yes, I made it. All right. All the hard work. The 10 plus years I spent working. The first game, they get an ACL injury. They're done. All the hard work. And they get hurt. All the praises they got from Pop Warner, high school and college, goes away. And some of them right now are living at home. All the hard work put in. And one small little injury ended everything. So my question to you is, what would you prefer to work? What do you want to work hard for? I'm going to work hard to get this money. We're getting this money. We're going to get paid. We're going to eat. We're going to... Great. One little thing can end all of it. Or are you going to work towards developing your relationship with Almighty God, which has a guarantee of eternity? These people making all this money, billions of dollars. We got kids that are Layla's age, 10, 11 years old, that have more money on their clothes than we do make in a year. Y'all see that? And then they say, we're successful. We've developed generational wealth. But Jesus makes a statement in Matthew 16, 26. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? This is Jesus saying this. What profits a man to gain everything, but yet you lose your soul? Job is saying here that to have wisdom is meaning that you're being in right standings with Yahweh, with Almighty God. You must have a reverence for Him. You must be in awe of Him. You must worship and praise Him. This is the only thing that matters. What does that mean, Luan? What does that mean for me to have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus answers this question in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 16, but beginning verse 24, he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What does that mean? He is saying that anyone wants to be with me, you must deny who you are. Deny your desires, all that stuff. Deny everything. Pick up your instrument of execution and follow me. Was the cross, this right here, we use it to celebrate. You understand that in the first century, second century, this would never be in a church? Because it was a tool of execution. It wasn't something to joke about. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Let me be Lord of your life. Pick up your instrument of execution and come with me. That's what it takes to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. We must deny ourselves and pick up our tool of execution and be prepared to go. Does that make sense to you? Jesus is literally offering his hand to you right now and is telling you, hey, come with me. You have an option. You have one option. Two options, three options, as I'm thinking about this. First option is to take his hand and have eternity with him. The other option is to not, to mock and turn away. The third option is not to make a decision at all. And the sad part about that is if you don't make a decision, you did. How much does our Lord love us? How much our Lord loves us. You have an opportunity. Jesus Christ is our wonderful counselor. He is asking us to follow him. He is in control of all things. And because he's in control of all things, when he says all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. He is in control of all things. And he is offering his hand to you for fellowship, for relationship, and for eternal security. You have a choice. You could take that hand or you could reject that hand. But if you don't make a decision, again, that is the same as you rejecting and mocking him. The choice is ultimately yours. Let's remember Job and apply this to our lives.